In this 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, today I want to read verses 9 through 14. And in these 14 verses, we come to what's known as a parable of the Pharisee and a publican. You remember that a parable is a story that Jesus told in order to teach us a truth. And Jesus would teach truths by telling particular stories. And this is a story that Jesus told, helping you and me understand something. And in this particular passage, so many of the people that write the commentaries tell us that this is Jesus talking to us about two ways to pray. And obviously, in the text, we're going to see that both the Pharisee and the publican prays. So I wouldn't want to argue the point about being two ways to pray. But I believe there's a phrase in the passage that lends itself to instructing us in something that's just a tad more personal than how should we pray. So would you let me read the text? I call the message, "Those Who Trust in Themselves." And you're going to see in the text where I get that. And so beginning in verse 9, if you're at Luke 18, 9, would you say amen?
Amen.
"And he," that is Jesus, "spake this parable," or this story, "unto certain," that is some, "which trusted in themselves." Now you see where the title came from. Jesus is telling this story to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So in the ones Jesus speaks to, he wants to tell this story because we know there's some who trusted in themselves. Now let me just say it at the outset. If in this group that Jesus spoke to, some could trust in themselves, then it's possible in this group, including me, that some of us could trust in ourselves. And he's going to talk about what's wrong with that picture. So let's pick up in verse 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are.'" And he wants to be sure we know what other men are. "Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm thanking God I'm not like him." Verse 12, "I fast twice a week. Look at my record. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now that's part A, and part B is the contrast with the Pharisee. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote himself upon his breast. And here's what he said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you, this man," speaking of the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other," than the Pharisee. And Jesus said, here's why. "Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased." Now bring why he said that, because there's some up in verse 9 that was trusting in themselves. So he said, everybody that exalts himself is going to be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, I want to take and maybe deal with this passage in four divisions. And division number one, I want it to be that the purpose of the parable. And I've kind of stated this already, but the purpose of the parable is to address people who trust in themselves. This is not necessarily a parable to say there's two ways to pray, though again, I don't fall out with anybody over that. But Jesus says, here is the problem. We got some people that do not trust in God, they trust in themselves. And obviously, from the context, you can be very religious and trust in yourself, because it is the Pharisee that is the one doing that. So that's the purpose of the parable. So today, I want to hone in my heart on this question. Wayne, as you examine this text, is it possible that in one or more areas you are trusting in yourself? Wayne, do you favor the Pharisee in this? And if you do, we're going to, in seeing the context, know, then Wayne, that part of your life needs to change. That's not good. You ought not be trusting in yourself. Because if you start trusting in yourself, you're going to end up in verse 14, and you're going to be like the one who is abased, because you'll remember elsewhere in the New Testament, God resists proud folks, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you are hung up on yourself, then you're not probably going to get anything from God. And you want to humble yourself so that God will have something to do with you and grace your heart and grace your life. So the purpose of the parable is we're going to examine whether or not we trust in ourselves. Division number two. What's the problem in the parable? Well, I mentioned this, which you're going to say, well, Brother Wayne, you've mentioned that already, but let me tell you how it connects. The problem in the parable is not only that we got some who trusted in themselves, and by the way, trusted means they are very confident in their own righteousness. Now, how do I know that that's what that means? Because he begins to list for us what his righteousness is. And, buddy, he is proud of it. Hey, look at him. I tithe, y'all. I tithe of all I possess. Notice how he listed it there. Man, I fast twice a week. I'm really religious, and you people need to know that. And so we've got this guy who is trusting in himself, confident in his own righteousness, but notice it, as we look at the problem in the parable, not only do we have those that trust in themselves, but do you find it interesting in the latter part of verse 9, he said, and despised others. Now, what does that got to do with trusting in yourself? Folks, when you trust in yourself, the automatic fruit of trusting in yourself is that you hate other people. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because when they despised others, they held others in contempt. They disregarded others. They counted them as nothing, because any time a person trusts in himself, when another person does not meet his standard, he looks down on him, what we call self-righteous snobbery. And folks, I was thinking maybe that as we study the Bible, that the ground at the foot of the cross is very level, and the only thing at the foot of the cross are sinners. And there's two types of sinners, those that are and know it, those that are and are too proud to admit it. But there are no perfect people. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the problem in the parable is not only are you trusting in yourself, but you've become a snob because you think somebody else is less than you are. Folks, God doesn't take that very well. Can you imagine in his perfect heart how the Lord might feel when he sees us, you know, that's, you know, they're good people, but they're just not quite what we are. They're not socially what we are. They're not as educated as we are. Let me tell you what they are. They're going to the same hell rich people go to if they don't find Christ. And if they do find Christ by the mercy of God, they're going to go to the same heaven. And when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any quadrants. And over here are the various sociological status. Folks, everybody in heaven is saved equally by the grace of God. And everybody in hell is lost equally because they're Christ rejectors. And this thing of looking on some as better than others is only something that is done by earthlings who have not grown in grace very much. Because if they had grown in grace very much, they would not be despising others. They would see somebody who might be doing something that is very much unchristian and think in their hearts, but for the grace of God, there I go. And if you want to, that's a good place for an amen right there. Let me just repeat it for the record. there is no sin named among anybody that I'm not capable of before I die. Are you either? So, where's that arrogance come from? Quote, a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Many of you recognize I was quoting the Bible when I said that. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. So let's move from the, we've seen the purpose of the parable and the problem in the parable. Now let's look at the particulars within the parable, okay? First thing I call your attention to is that they both go into the temple. Now that's one of the particulars. Now we know enough about the Pharisee because he dots I's and crosses T's with religiosity. We know he goes often. That's just who Pharisees are. They go to temple all the time. But we also know that publicans, and by the way, you know that a publican is a tax collector. He doesn't go very often. Let me tell you why. He's a Jew by birth. He is serving the Roman government, and Judaism finds him to be a traitor to the Jews. The Roman government didn't like Jews, but here we are with a tax collector. And maybe for some of you, that's hard for you to grasp. Why don't you just acknowledge you struggle with the IRS? Is that too honest? Particularly when you hear all the crooked things that some of the top brass does with them. I hope we don't have any in the room that cheat on their income tax. Don't be that person that wrote the IRS and said, I cheated on my tax. Here's a $500 check. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send you the other $500 next month. Folks, it's not about conscience. It's about doing what God says is right. That's what it's about. But see, he's like an IRS person. And sometimes, maybe like some of those, they could extort from the people. And they didn't do right. And so we got one here that goes to the temple all the time. We got one that seldom ever goes because tax collectors wasn't known to do that. The people at the temple didn't like them to start with. So that's one of the particulars. What we find also particular in the story is that both men do pray. Now, what that tells me is, when you get to the end of the story, folks, religious activity might be helpful, but it might not amount to a hill of beans. Because we find in one of them it didn't amount to nothing. The Pharisee stood, notice what he did, and Bible scholars tell us that when you would get to the courtyard area of the temple, that the Pharisees were known to stand right up at the opening of the courtyard that led into the temple. But you'll find the publican didn't do that. He stood afar off. The Pharisee got as close to going in the temple as he possibly could to the very inner part and seemed not to realize there's a difference between he and God, and the publican thought, I'm not even worthy enough to go up there. I'm going to stand afar off. And he realized there's a difference in who he is. Maybe we don't know some things he had done. And so he did not try to push himself into the temple. I remember my home church had a cemetery. I praise God for many things about this church. I'm glad this church does not have a cemetery. You just don't know what you go through until your church owns a cemetery. I mean, you just can't imagine the horror stories. But I heard my dad and some others say one time, why is it that people that never come to the house of God get buried in a stone's throw from the door? And that's the way that generally happens. They don't go to church, but boy, when we die, we want to be buried right there, right next close to the church. Folks, I'd rather be close to Jesus as close to the church, hadn't you? And so the publican had the right idea that while they both stood, the Pharisee very much close, so scholars think. And the text says, though he called on God, remember how the text goes, God. Now notice in the text, I'll try to quote that again. I thank thee that I'm not as other men, but you'll notice verse 11, Jesus said, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. He called God's name, but God ain't hearing him because he ain't really talking to God. He's talking to himself. Jesus says he is. So he exalts his own virtue. He compares himself to other men. And he's really proving in this, what he does prove is he has religion. And so his confession is very much manward. He wants it to be known what all he's done good. I fast twice a week. I tithe. Well, folks, why would you tell God that? Do you think he doesn't know that? He knows if you tithe. He knows if you fast. You know why he's saying that? In typical Pharisaical form, I want other people to know what I do. Folks, it's been a good handful of times that your pastor has heard in 40 years of ministry, "Well, preacher, I want you to know right now, I give a lot of money to this church." And folks, listen, I'm grateful for every dime it's given, but personally, if I gave $10 million to this church, I wouldn't want you to know it. Why? Because it might be that I'm wanting you to know it, and the Bible says if that's your motive, you've got your reward. Now, how would you like to get $10 million and folks down here give $10 million and folks down here not express gratitude for it, and God ain't going to give you a sneeze for it because you wasn't wanting his approval, you was wanting man's. You lost out all the way around. It's not good, folks. That's what a Pharisee is. And that's why he's saying there are people who trust in themselves. And if you didn't trust in yourself, why are you wanting to call attention to what all you've done? You're doing that because you trust in yourself. That's what it's about. So his confession is manward. Now, I've mentioned that the publican is standing afar off and he prays, but does he call attention to himself? No. He's conscious of his unworthiness because, quote, "He would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven." So he bowed his head, and that reflects humility. That's why we ask people to bow their heads when we pray. The position of the head, and sometimes when we're able to come to the altar, if we're physically able to kneel, it's not required to. But if you kneel, it is reminding us outwardly of what we're supposed to be inwardly, bowed before a holy God. And so we reflect humility. And he smote upon his breast, that is, he's berating himself, and that shows grief and anguish because it was not uncommon that people in that day would beat their chest when there was such grievous things taking place. They might do that if they had a child to die. Just out of grief and anguish, just beat themselves on the chest. And so he shows grief over his sin. And then he prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He's not only bowed his head and berated himself, here he is beseeching God and says to him, "God be merciful to me, not one who fasts twice a week and tithes of all I have, but one who's a sinner." Now let me ask you a question. Is the Pharisee a bigger sinner? Don't say nothing out loud. Is the publican a bigger sinner? And the truth is, they're both sinners. The difference is, one knows it, has the humility over it, submits himself needing the mercy of God, and one's supposedly going to talk to God, though he's talking to himself, and trying to make a case for how wonderful he is. They're both equally sinners. You wouldn't have got the publican to have said he's not a sinner. He is a sinner. But you can't tell that the Pharisee is one by what he's talking about. The publican's confession, where the Pharisee's was manward, the publican's confession is Godward. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, the publican prays to the right source, God. That's where our prayers need to be given, God. Not to man, but to God. So he prays to the right source. He prayed for the right thing. Be merciful. Folks, we need God's mercy. Every day we live, over every issue in life. We appreciate his grace. God pours out blessings we don't deserve. That's grace. God shields us from terror, which I do deserve. And that's called mercy. I remember telling this story on two occasions. You will recognize it when I start to tell it, but it so aptly illustrates this. I don't have a better one in my experience that I can think of that gives it. My wife and I are headed to the funeral Easter here of a cousin that died. And as we leave the house to go, I don't think we're close on time. You men have never had this happen now. She said, "Oh, honey, I've got a big run in my hose." Well, when I was a child, my mom in a tight would take clear fingernail polish. These ladies know about that. I said, "Well, have you got a 5-gallon bucket of fingernail polish anywhere? Because we're kind of low on time." She said, "No, would you run me by Walmart?" Well, we kind of headed that way. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll stop." So I stop, and she goes into Walmart and gets a hose and comes on, and we won't talk about getting the others off and getting them on. We're just going to move on from here. None of your business, okay? She's not here, but she's probably listening right now. Long story short, we are behind. And my wife will tell you, my friends will tell you, and my enemies will tell you, if the speed limit's 55, I don't mind running 60. If the speed limit's 70, I don't mind running 75, but I just don't do more than that, primarily because my law enforcement friends through most of my life have said, "We'll give you 5. Since they said that, I take 5. But on this day, there's a guy that's past me running fast. And she said, "We're not going to make it if you don't follow him." I picked up speed and I said, "My heart is racing because, not because I can't handle the car at this speed. My heart is racing because this is not in my heart." Guilt is what that is. You know, I've often thought you'd want to pray, "Lord, would you get me there safe?" And his answer might be, "I would if you wouldn't act an idiot and slow down." So we're going on through the certain area, and the next thing I know, there's a vehicle that has come around me, and I look up, and here's blue lights. And I thought, "Oh, man, I'll pull over." So I pulled over, and he went on and got that car. And I said, looked in the mirror, and there's car number 2 with blue lights getting me. So we got two state patrolmen. One gets him, one gets me. He comes up to the car. I'm getting my license out. He said, "You in a hurry?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "A funeral." Of course, I'm dressed like I am now because that's the way I go to a funeral. And he said, "Well, let me have your license." And so he went back to the car, his car, and he came back. And he said, "Sir, you're going to have to slow down, but I'm not going to give you a ticket." He said, "I'm just going to give you a warning, but you're going to have to slow down." He said, I believe he said, "Mother recently died, and my heart's sympathetic to where you're headed, but slow down." And just without thinking, I said, "Sir, thank you for your mercy." See, that wasn't grace. He didn't give me anything. He shielded me from a big penalty that I deserved. And the mercy of God will shield you from penalties that you and I deserve. And if I think about how many times he has shielded us from all manner of penalty, it just washes me out. I lose my emotion thinking about the times that God has mercifully shielded me, especially when you're in your teens and you're driving fast and didn't care. Why didn't I get killed there? And so there's just a myriad of things you could call attention to. And so this publican is praying for the right thing. He's praying for mercy. He knows what he deserves, but "God, don't give me what I deserve. Give me mercy. Shield me." And he confesses what we all are. "God, be merciful to me, a what? Sinner." I was listening to something the other day while I was in the car on the radio, and I thought, "Sir, you have spoken something that's the most dangerous thing. It sounds good, but it's the most dangerous thing I've heard in a long time." And here was the essence of what he was saying. He said, "You know, people talk about here we are, sinners saved by grace." He said, "I tell you, we need to quit saying that. We are a lot more than sinners saved by grace. We've now been made children of the King, and we're King's kids." And I wanted to say, how wrong you are, because we're actually both. But the moment you forget that you are a sinner saved only by grace, you have set yourself up for a fall. Folks, I will always be a sinner saved by grace. When I get to heaven, I'm still once who was once a sinner and only saved by grace. And if you ever get over that, you're in trouble. And so he confessed what we all are, sinners. Well, we've talked about the purpose of the parable, the problem in the parable, and the particulars of the parable. I want to end with the principle of the parable. What is the principle? Look at verse 14. Well, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That's the publican. He said, rather than the other one, because he said, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself is going to be exalted. So what do we find here? Well, the Pharisee, he's condemned. And the reason he's condemned is that he trusted in himself. And that's where we started, or Jesus did in the text. He trusted in himself. The publican, he was saved because he trusted God. And the justified man, when he said he went down to his house justified, you remember that's a legal court term that is applied to everybody who's been born again. And it means that you have now, in a legal sense, been taken out of condemnation. Stamped across your ledger is the word justified, just as if there was never has been a penalty against you, just like you've never sinned. And so the justified man, what does he have to do? He has to die to self in order to receive the saving grace of God. And as long as we stand around talking about what all we have done, we will not be candidates for God's saving grace. You see, the Bible says, this Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you're not poor in spirit when you're shouting off about fasting twice a week, and that you tithe of all you got, and I go to church every time the doors are open, and I'm just such a good fellow. I'm probably the best fellow on our block. Yeah, and you're modest too, aren't you? That type of person must come to the end of themselves in order to be a Christian. And the sad reality of the day of Jesus and the day of we live in, and it's not mine, your place to make the judgment. We can't be nobody else's soul patrol, but there is a God above who is that many a person that comes in and out of the church house look like they got the real thing. They have only religion. They're not born again. And what they are is full of themselves. And they've never become poor in spirit to call on Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some who trust in themselves. The question the Spirit of God leaves in my heart and yours, who are you trusting in? Would you bow with me, please? Nobody moving around or leaving the room, please. Today, if you know Christ and you know you've called on him for saving grace and there is evidence of his life in you, as a testimony to that, I'm not even looking, but God is. Why don't you raise your hand with thanksgiving that he saved your soul? Hands down. This morning, are you in this place or are you viewing by live stream? And you've been a religious person. You fasted and tithed and done for others. But unlike that tax collector, you've never really come to the end of yourself and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Today, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you will humbly call on the Lord to forgive your sin and say to him, Dear God, I apologize and repent of my past sins, the way I've lived and all I've done. Forgive my sin, cleanse my life, come into my heart, and save me right now. And Father, I want to thank you that your Spirit still saves. You're still the God who gives mercy. And today we who have received that mercy can't praise you enough. We pray, O God, that our lives from this moment forth will be lived more fully like people who do not trust in themselves, but who trust in you. Bless these moments of commitment, I pray, and may your will be done in every heart and life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us in what is a hymn of response or a hymn of commitment. If you've